Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was crucified. He was buried. When he rose from the dead, folks, Satan was defeated. In fact, he has victory over death itself. He's the first fruits of them that slept. And because of his resurrection, the Bible says our sins are forgiven. But that was almost 2,000 years ago. And while we know that the victory is won, we still have a battle to fight, don't we? We still have some responsibility. We still have some obligations. We still have some opportunities. There's some things, even though I know, there's no question in my mind that if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back to this earth right now, I have received Christ as my Savior, and I'll be with him for all eternity. And nothing I can do is going to change that, and I wouldn't want it to. Paul said, he says, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. No man can pluck us out of his Father's hand, Jesus said. There's no way that you're going to lose your salvation, but there's still some things to be done. If you look at the story here in Esther, there was a great victory in chapter 7. If you look at the end of chapter 7, it says in verse 10, they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Haman, the enemy of the Jews, who had planned to have all the Jews killed, and he had picked a day, and he had provided the funds, and it was all planned out. And they chose that day by rolling dice, and they picked the right one, trusting in chance. And if you talk about an unlucky person, Haman's the most unlucky man that ever lived. The circumstances, it was amazing how bad his life was there towards the end. And folks, we don't trust in luck, we trust in God. Yes. Amen? We don't hope luck provides for us, we know God provides for us. And if you're trusting in luck, you're trusting in the wrong thing. So Haman is dead. The enemy has been defeated. But there's still several chapters left in the book of... It didn't just stop at the end of chapter 7. The story continues in chapter 8. Let me begin by reading to you just a few verses here in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. After they hanged him, the king's wrath was pacified. And then it says in chapter 8 and verse 1, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is, the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies, and the rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback and letters and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Father, please bless our time in the Word of God, we ask, in the reading of it and the preaching of it, in Jesus' name, amen. The story, you can kind of see, I hope, what's happened here, just to sum it up a little bit, just to kind of outline the passage. In the first couple of verses, Mordecai is given authority over Haman's house, and then Esther appeals to the king on behalf of her people, and the king gives her the authority. And a new law is written to reverse, or I should say to deliver, the Jews from the old law. A date is set for this to take place. Mordecai goes forth, and the Jews are glad because there's going to be a deliverance. There's still a problem. There's still the decree that had been given earlier, and Haman's work has not been undone yet. But what they have done is they have now written another law which will give the Jews the opportunity to avenge themselves before they are destroyed. And we'll see that come to play here in the next chapter. There are some pictures in this chapter that are pretty obvious, I think, somewhat at least. You can think of Esther in one sense as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility, and then maybe Mordecai as a picture of Christ in his glory. It's a little bit rough there, but in both cases, what you see is that power has been given to them, and they're able to deliver their people. We have a deliverer.
Yes.
You see, this picture here is pretty clear in some regards. You and I were, is a better word to use if you're saved. You and I, if we are saved, we were condemned to hell by the law of God. And that law is not changeable. God doesn't change his law. The word of God is sure, and it does not fail. We were condemned, but then the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he took our sins upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness. And it's a little gray here if you think about it, but there is a new law that we live by now. It's not a law of all the Old Testament ordinances and not being able to do anything on the Sabbath day. And, you know, there's still some folks that believe that they're supposed to, on the Sabbath day, observe the old law. No, the old law has been abolished, has been destroyed in a sense. Fulfilled is a better word. And now we have a law that we live by, which is a law of grace because of what Christ has done for us. That doesn't mean we can go out and live any way we want to. You understand that. We still ought to please God and live a righteous life. But the law that would have condemned us to hell has been overcome by the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
And now we are living in a new era. So you can think of Esther and Mordecai perhaps as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, you might think of as certainly a picture of God's people, and then you might think of us as these other people that are in the passage, and again, it's not that important, but the point is, there are those that are being delivered, And you understand that you and I have been delivered by the blood of Christ. We know that. So the metaphor here is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power, and the old law has been overcome by the cross. I'll read you a verse in Ephesians 2. The Bible says, He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and the both there is Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that law. Someone, every now and then you come across folks, the Mormons, for example, but not necessarily just them, and they believe they're going to be saved by keeping the law. Galatians chapter 5 says this. It says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. You cannot keep God's law. So Galatians teaches us the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's no question about it. In the book of Esther, a law had been written which condemned the Jews. In the Word of God, a law had been written which condemned the sinner. But Christ loved us. And he sent his Son, and his Son kept that law and then purchased our redemption. He died and was risen again to save us from our sins. We sing that song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Why would you want to hear that story? Because that's the story of how I got saved. And how you got saved, if you're saved, amen? Probably some of us here could tell some stories of some exciting things that happened to us in our life. Has anybody here ever had a situation to where you almost died and then somehow you got spared? Anybody like that? Yeah, a lot of hands go up, don't you? I got a couple of those. And I've told them to you already. Probably I was mountain climbing at night one time, not very bright. It was a college student. And I fell, and I should have died, but the place where I landed was just perfect to where I didn't keep on falling. And to this day, I like telling that story. There was another time when I was on the highway driving and should have died and didn't. We like it when we're delivered, don't we? Well, what greater deliverance do you have in your existence than when Christ delivered you from hell? Amen? That's pretty good. And I hope you're like that person. If you ask somebody, when did you get saved? Some people give me answers like, I heard a lady one time, she said, well, I don't like to talk about that. Boy, I sure do. Ask me. I'll tell you when I got saved. Can you tell somebody when you got saved? Amen? And wouldn't you like to? That's the most exciting thing that ever happened. And I relish telling those stories. Isaiah, can you tell that story? Remember when you got saved? It's good to know when you got saved, isn't it? It's good to tell somebody about it. It's an old, old story, but it's a good story. And how Jesus died and how we received him. There's a metaphor here. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power, just like Esther was given power. He has, and the word is, he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. And now, it's time to spread the news. Now, look what's happening here in this chapter. It says in verse 7, if you look with me in verse 7, the king said to Esther the queen, she's been given the house of Haman. In verse 8, write ye for the Jews as it liketh you. And then in verse 9, the scribes come and they write this down. And then the commandment is distributed. And it's given to the 127 provinces, to every province, to every people, according as their languages and so on. It's sealed with the king's ring in verse 10, and then they are sent, the posts are sent on horseback, and you can see them. They're going out on mules and camels and dromedaries, and they're getting the news out. What's happening today? What era do we live in Christianity? We call it the church age sometimes, or the age of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has already died and risen again. Now we live in an era where we're getting the news out. Amen? That's the same thing that's happening right here. The deliverance has been provided, but the news needs to get out. I can't help it if someone doesn't want to listen to that, but I know it's the truth. And if you told somebody this week about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like I'm telling you tonight how he died for your sins, and they don't accept that, well, that breaks my heart that they would reject Christ and die and go to hell. But at least we're doing our part. At least the word's getting out. And that's exactly what's happening here. They got the word out. There was a proclamation. Now, look at verse 11 again. It says, the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. They have an opportunity, but they need to take that opportunity. You and I, somewhere along the way, had the opportunity to receive Christ. Maybe it was in an evangelistic meeting like we're going to have next week where somebody stood up and preached the gospel and you came and you asked Christ to save you. Maybe it was in your home with your parents. Maybe it was somewhere else. But we have to make that choice, don't we? God never made anybody get saved. That's one of the things that I don't like about Calvinism is Calvinism takes man's responsibility and man's opportunity away from him. No, God said you and I have to make a choice. And we have a choice to make, don't we? By the way, you're going to be on one side or the other. There's only two sides. Someone says, I want to be neutral. You can't. The Bible says you're either gathering or you're scattering. These people are going to be given an opportunity here to deliver themselves, but they've got to stand up and take it. Everything has been done to save you. You understand that, don't you? Amen. Everything has been done that needs to be done to save you. It's as if we used to use this illustration in the nursing homes in Salt Lake City an awful lot because a lot of folks think you have to work for your salvation. The Bible says eternal life is a gift. And we would do all sorts of things. We would get a little box and wrap it up. I'd get a little box and I'd wrap it up And then we'd have these sweet old folks that were sitting there listening to the message, and I'd pick somebody on the front row, and I would say, now, if I have a gift, and I'm going to walk up and offer it to you, what do you have to do to make that gift yours? What's the answer? You have to take it. You have to receive it. What does John chapter 1 and verse 12 say? To as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. You didn't have to pay for the gift. In fact, if you paid for it, it's not a gift. You didn't have to beg for the gift. You didn't have to do something special, work or an act or anything. You just receive it. You take it. What does the Bible say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Eternal life is a free gift. Free to you, not free to the Lord Jesus Christ who paid for it. Amen? They had a choice to make here. And they had to choose a side. So the news had to get out. A side had to be chosen. And then real quick, we'll look at these last two verses and we'll be done. Look at verse 15. I sure do like Mordecai. I'm looking forward to meeting him. He's just a great guy. Mordecai, in verse 15, went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. There is a picture of a reigning Christ here. You realize there are two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first advent, he came in humility. And he came meek and lowly, riding upon a colt, and he did not force himself on the people. They had the opportunity, and they rejected him. But the second time he comes, he's going to come in power. And that time could be very soon. And he's going to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. And he's going to be the king. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to rule the whole world. Someone says, what about those folks that don't want to be ruled by him? they will not succeed in their rejection. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule over the entire world. But you know what? He wants to be your king right now. He deserves to be your king right now, doesn't he? What does a king do? A king cares for his people, but a king also leads his people. And what is the responsibility of the people? The people's responsibility is to follow the king and obey the king. Amen? If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not preaching what they call lordship salvation. You do not get saved. You do not get saved by changing yourself to conform to him. You get saved by asking him to forgive you and to change you. And then he does a work in your life, but he will make you different. And you will have a desire to follow him. And I see people all the time that have no desire to follow him. I know something about those folks. They've never asked him to save them. Because when you receive him, he lives in you and he changes you. So this metaphor here in verse 15, this king in royal apparel is a picture of Christ. He's got a crown. He's got a garment of fine linen. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling in your life, you will be glad. Amen? Somebody asked me this the other day. I think it was in Bible class. Anyway, I know it came up. The most unhappy people in the world are Christians that are disobedient to God. When you're disobedient to God, you're not going to be happy. But when you follow him, he'll give you peace, he'll give you joy, he'll give you happiness. The Jews, in verse 16, had light and gladness and joy and honor. Why? Because the victory is theirs. Because the decree has been overcome, because they have been delivered, and because the right people are in authority. And then in verse 17, in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. That's what we're looking for now, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to see somebody that said, I want to be a Christian because I can see what Christ has done in your life? Do people look at your life and do they see a Christian example that would cause them to want to choose Christ? Amen? Now, I'm not just preaching a social gospel here. We need to be getting the gospel out. But there ought to be something in our life that shows what Christ can do, so that other folks would want to be that way as well. And there are people here and they are saying, look at the Jews. Look what God did for them. Look at the deliverance that they've seen. I want to be one of those people. A lot of the time I think about this more and more as I get older, I guess. Folks, our circumstances are not in our hands. They're in God's hands. Our circumstances. What do you mean, Pastor, circumstances? Our money problems, our health issues, the struggles that we face, the things that trouble us, the good things that happen to us, the blessings we have. Folks, God's the one that's in control of all of that. And don't you understand God's taking good care? Amen? You know, I understand we get sick once in a while. I was just sick as I could be a couple of days ago and spent the day in bed and didn't like that. But that doesn't mean God not taking care of me. And, you know, sometimes when the expense is a bit bigger than the income, or sometimes when the problem's a bit bigger than the solution, or the burden is a bit bigger than the strength, we can still trust God. This month, Al Price is going to face this burden of remembering what happened a year ago. And I heard the message he preached here. And he's going to be preaching for us again, by the way, December the 5th, when I am in Maryland to see my new grandson. And I'll be out of town that Sunday the 5th, but he'll be here. And folks, he is a man with an opportunity to show the world that you can trust Christ. And that Christ can get you through. And sometimes we don't understand why the Lord does what he does, but we know he always does what's best. So just remember this. Don't make that mistake of thinking that now that the Lord has died and now that I'm saved, oh, I can just sit back and take it easy. Okay, everything is taken care of. I'm going to die and go to heaven. I can live the kind of life I want. You know what you say when you say that? Who cares about everybody else? All that matters is me. Who cares if somebody else dies and goes to hell as long as I'm taken care of? Isn't that a bad way to be? I love that story we saw a while back in Kings where the lepers go and they find the enemy camp is deserted. And there's been a famine in the city because they had been besieged and there's no food at all. And the lepers come to the enemy camp and there's food everywhere. And gold and clothing and these riches. And the lepers are gathering this stuff up and they're hiding it. And they're eating a big meal. And one of them says, you know, he says, we do not well. We should go tell people about this. Folks, is your salvation so precious? Maybe we should go tell somebody about it. Amen? That's what's happened here. The deliverance was followed by the decree, which was followed by getting the word out. And that's what we need to be doing right now. If you really are saved, if you really are saved, you cannot tell me anything that's ever happened to you bigger than getting saved. Nothing more important, nothing more eternal, nothing more valuable. You can't tell me of anything bigger than that if you are saved. I would suggest you need to tell some other folks so they can get saved too. And if you're not saved, or if you're not sure, I want you to know something. Hell is real. It is a lake of fire, and the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not, the Bible says, and it's eternal. Say, oh, Pastor, you're just trying to scare me. You know, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. If you really are saved, you got saved from that. If you're not saved, tonight, we can show you how to know Christ as your Savior. Ladies could sit down with a girl or a lady, and men could sit down with a young man or a man and just sit down with the Bible and show you. It's not what you do that saves you, it's what Christ did. It wasn't what the Jews did that saved them first. Esther had to do her part, just like Christ did his part. Then you see Mordecai reigning, just like Christ will reign one day. Let's all stand and pray.